Let's return this morning to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And we're at chapter 30. David finally became afraid, didn't trust the Lord to protect his life from Saul, fled to the land of the Philistines, where he was given a city, Ziklag, to live in, together with 600 men and their wives and children. And that comes to an end when the Philistines want them to fight, or Achish does at least, with them against Israel. And some Philistines say no, and they send him back home. He and the men go back home. We don't want you fighting with us. We don't trust you. And so now they're going back home to Ziklag, David and the 600 men. And tragedy strikes again. This is perhaps the lowest moment in David's life on his way to the throne, where he hits bottom. 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends and the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jetir, in Aroer, in Shipmoth, in Eshtemoa, in Rechal, in the cities of the Jeramelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is God's word. May he bless us and build our faith by it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here's another hair-raising event in the roller coaster of David's journey to the throne, to glory. And it's a journey that goes through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And it's a reminder to us of Jesus Christ. Every step of the way, Jesus Christ. How did he get to the throne in heaven? Through rejection, crucifixion, death. And then he ascended and went to glory. And Jesus calls his followers to the same journey in him. What did Jesus say? If you come to me, you'll have life perfect, nice, comfortable. No, if you come to me, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, the pathway of glory runs through suffering in the name of Jesus who took that road. And David is a type of Christ. How contrary to the lies of false preachers who are telling us today, if you come to Jesus, you will step into a life of adventure and excitement, sort of like entering an amusement park. That is so far from true. What did Paul say to the Gentiles and Jews, the churches that were first born through the gospel, who were surprised that they were being persecuted? He says, don't be surprised. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. You enter the kingdom. You enter glory through many tribulations. And what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised at it. And so as we read of David's journey, and we go from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, maybe that feels like your life. It might not feel like your life at all, but it might soon be the way your life is. We don't know what fiery trials the Lord might have in store for us today or tomorrow. But let's remember this. As we encounter another drama in the real life of David, who's the chosen, beloved servant of the Lord and persecuted servant at the same time. We see here the theme from tragedy to triumph. In this chapter, God gives David another tragedy, but in his grace strengthens him to bring him to a new triumph. In the Lord's strength, David receives a full recovery after a terrible tragedy. And as you read this and think about this, life has all kinds of sorrows and troubles. Do you know what the Lord has in store for you, beloved? A full recovery plus. A full recovery plus. That's what he's got in store for all those who trust in him. But the way goes through suffering. First, we see David's deep distress. He and his men are in a situation of deep distress. Secondly, the divine victory. The Lord God gave them a great victory where they recovered everything they lost plus more. And then we see David's grace. David, in grace, shares this victory with all the people. First, then, their deep distress. God has just rescued David from the trap that he has set for himself when he, in unbelief, gave up on God's protection and said, I got to take my life into my own hands. He flees with his men to the Philistines. He comes under the protection of King Achish of Gath, finds a city, Ziklag, where he may stay. And through a schemes of trickery and lies, he pretends he's Achish's servant and ally. Until all this trickery and deceit, he sets a trap for himself when Achish says, we're fighting against the Israelites. You're on my side, right? You've been here 16 months with me. You're on my side. And David says, well, you'll find me faithful. Very ambiguous. And then the other Philistine troops say, when they pass by and see David and the Hebrew, what are these Hebrews doing here? We can't trust these guys. Send them home. And so Achish finally has to say, you got to go back home. The other Philistine lords aren't accepting you as soldiers. So God gets him out of this trap. What a mercy of the Lord that he's rescued from this trap where he and his men are sitting ducks and could be destroyed, surrounded by this coalition of Philistine armies. And he gets set free. So in chapter 30, they're on their way home to Ziklag, eager to be greeted by their wives, their sons, and their daughters. And as they get closer, they smell smoke. They see smoke. Everything is burned down. Nobody's been killed, but everybody's been captured. God, what are you doing? You just rescued me. Thank you. And now you've thrown me into a tragedy. What are you doing? God always knows what he's doing. This time he's calling David to respond in a different way than he did in the last several times. By strengthening himself in the Lord as God, as he does in verse 6. God always knows what he's doing. Even when it seems like this is one step too far, Lord. This is one thing too much. Oh no, it never is. It never is. So the city is burned down. The wives, the sons, the daughters of these 600 men, we're talking thousands of people, have been kidnapped, abducted. Why? Why not kill them? Usually the Amalekites like to abduct and sell. Abduct, go to Egypt, sell them as slaves, make some good cash. And the life of slavery that the abducted wives, sons and daughters would live would be a terrible life. So they're gone. Everybody's gone. And these grown military men who don't cry, weep and weep and weep until they have no more strength to weep, overcome with heavy, heavy grief. Verse 6 or verse 4 says, and then to add to David's distress, his men, bitter in soul because they've lost their wives and kids, begin to point the finger at David. It's your fault. You brought us to the land of the Philistines. You took us away from Ziklag. This is your fault. And he faced a mutiny. His own men gathered to stone him. You see where this puts David? This is the bottom. He's never been this low. Saul has rejected him. Achish has rejected him, the Philistines. He's lost his family. He's lost his city. And now his own disciples, his own men reject him. And he's all alone. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord. He strengthened himself and the Lord is God. That short statement in verse 6 is so simple, but so profound and so important for each one of us. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was forsaken by everybody. He was forsaken by everybody, even his own disciples mutinied or forsook him and fled. And he was all alone on the cross. And when he cried out to God, he got nothing. He went even further than David, far further into darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? But here's the blessing. Because Jesus entered that spot of deep distress, even to the point of forsakenness by God in hell, David can cry out and the Lord will hear. And we can cry out and the Lord will hear us, because Jesus went to the spot that we deserved. Cry out and the Lord not hear us, but forsake us forever in hellish agony. Jesus went there so we can cry out and the Lord will hear us and strengthen us. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? He ran to God for refuge in the promises. But I want you to look especially at that little pronoun, his God. He had a very personal relationship with God. You're my God. And it reminds us of that central promise of the covenant where God says, I will be your God. I give myself to you. And the believer who keeps covenant says, yes, Lord, you're mine. You're my God. I need you. I call upon you. I love you. I give myself to you. And that's David's relationship with God. Even though he's been backsliding, even though he's been wandering, God has so mercifully, through hard circumstances, pulled him back. So the only place for him to go now is up. And the Lord hears him. Strengthen himself in the Lord his God. I'm reminded of all the my's in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what David says. The Lord his God, the Lord my God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You're my God, you're my God, you're my God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's again a challenge for us, a call to faith. Is your relationship with the God of the covenant who's come to you personal? Where in whatever trouble you're in, maybe it's financial distress, maybe it's marital struggle, maybe it's struggle with the children, maybe it's struggle with depression, feeling of darkness, isolation, that you run to the Lord. Doesn't matter how big or how small, how little the distress, how deep the distress. God is the one I go to. He's got all my interests, all my well-being in his heart. He cares for me. He can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He's been in this distress. I don't care what distress you're in. The Lord's been there. Jesus Christ has been there. I love Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We need him all the time. So David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we'll read the next part, divine deliverance and victory. Divine deliverance and victory, strengthened in the Lord and renewed in faith. David does the right thing. He calls Abiathar, the high priest, to come with the ephod, which has got, remember, the stones in it, the Urim and the Thummim. And by casting those stones, the Lord would give direction. So he inquired of the Lord his God through Abiathar, the high priest, with the ephod, that pouch with the stones. And God answers him. David seeks the Lord and God answers him. And God says, verse 8, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. It will not be in vain. And so they went to pursue, heading south, not knowing yet where to look and who performed the raid. These raiding bands were experts at wiping out all traces. They just don't know who's come yet. We know because we're told at the beginning, but David doesn't know yet. He's going to find out through this half-dead man that they discover along the road. So they start pursuing and they come to the brook Besor. But many of his men are so tired from the heavy grief. Grief can be so exhausting for those of you who've gone through that. So exhausting. They just can't cross the brook, Besor. And they ask for permission to stay behind. And David says, yes, you stay behind and look after the baggage. We'll keep all our stuff here. That way we can travel lighter. And 400 went on ahead. Stop again. What a merciful man. He could have been hard-nosed like Saul. God has called you to fight like a soldier, stand like a man. You're not wimping out now. You wimp out now, I kill you. Very kind. Reminds us of Jesus, Psalm 72. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. David has mercy. We'll see later on his fighting men don't. So the other 400 soldiers, they keep going with David. They still don't know where they're going, but God graciously provides the information they need through an unexpected source, a half-dead Egyptian lying on the side of the road. I hear the sounds of the Good Samaritan parable Jesus told. And without knowing who he is and what he's doing there, they feed him and they revive him. It's amazing he's still alive. 3 days and three nights in the hot desert, left to die by the Amalekite band because he was sick. We don't wait for sick people. We have all kinds of successes. We're doing fine, but we don't wait for sick people. And he's still alive. And they feed him bread and they feed him water and raisins and figs. And the guy revives. And he's the key now to finding the culprits. He's a slave of these Amalekite raiders. And under the promise of immunity, promise you don't tell. Don't give me up. Don't hand me over to them. He tells them, well, we've just been raiding Philistine villages of Judah. We just burned Ziklag with fire. Take us to the people or your group that did this. So he took them. And they kept walking and they found the Amalekite tribe, verse 14 or 16, spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David and his 400 men spent the next 24 hours in battle to strike them down from twilight to evening, we read. And notice in verses 18 through 20. The emphasis on the greatness of their victory. Look with me again at verses 18 through 20. The total recovery of all they had lost. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Then the plus, David also captured all the flocks and the herds that they had taken from other places. And so as his men drove the plunder of battle in front of them, the livestock, they said, "This is David's spoil," verse 20. But if you jump ahead to verse 23, that's not what David's saying. He doesn't praise his own courage or skill or strength or his men's. He said, "This is what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us. This is the Lord's gift." While many of his men focused on their own effort and accomplishments, David gave all the glory to God and recognized this amazing, complete recovery of all they had lost. Plus, it was from God. And I believe this is what it means in the New Testament when it says that when Jesus saves us, he gives us such a total recovery of all that we've lost by our slavery to sin and Satan, that we have more, far more at the end of his work than before he came, than when we started, before we lost anything even at creation. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. What did Jesus say? "When you, my followers, when you lose houses and fields and spouses and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers for my sake, I'll return 100-fold in this life already. And in the life to come, eternal life. Like a trillion-fold." David's a picture of Jesus. Of God's work through Jesus. We're captive. We're taken captive by our own sin and by Satan. And he sucks everything out of you. When Satan's got you, when sin's got you, he's got your mind, he's got your body, he's got your life, he's got your marriage, he's got your friends, he's got your family, he's got your job, he's got everything. He takes it all away from you so that it all becomes misery to you. And when Jesus comes, it says, when he came, he led captivity captive. He took the captives from sin and Satan's hand, us. And he made us his captives. And when Jesus makes you his captive, he gives you everything. You get everything back that you lost to sin and Satan. Really. You get everything back plus much more. Friendship, the family of God, forgiveness, comfort, peace, hope, a future, joy, heaven, and finally heaven on earth. And Paul says that in Jesus Christ all things are yours, whether life or death. It's one of the beautiful things about a Christian standing at the grave. You look at that body going down, say, Jesus is going to recover that too. That's not Satan's captive. He's going to raise that body from the ground. You get full recovery of everything through Jesus. God gives you everything. It's really amazing. reminds us of what Isaiah 53 verse 12 says about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. You know that Isaiah 53 about the suffering of the Messiah. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was numbered with the transgressors. Well, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So what it's saying is, God says about his son, he died for the transgressors. And in his death on the cross, he plundered Satan and his realms. And now Jesus takes the spoil and he divides it with his people. Jesus makes us rich. And that's what we see thirdly, David's grace. What does he do with the spoil? We left with nothing. God went with us and gave us everything back. Plus more. Verse 21 says, they came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he said, why'd you stay back? You didn't help us. You're not getting anything. That's what some of his men said. What did David do? He greeted them. And a greeting among the Hebrews was, the Lord be with you. And they would say back, and also with you. Fellowship. You're one of us. Oh, and then we read this terrible verse 22. All the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. They can no longer be with us. They don't get any of these extra spoils. They can no longer be with us. What was their problem? Well, first, two problems. They were wicked and worthless fellows. They were unconverted. Not all of David's followers were followers of God. They were men with plenty of gripes and grievances, but men without grace. Men with plenty of gripes and grievances, but men without grace. There are always those in the kingdom of Christ, aren't there? They were following David, but not following David for God's sake. Not for the kingdom's sake, but for their own sake. What can we get out of it? They were in it for themselves, and sadly the same is true of many who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ today. Some follow Jesus not because they really believe in him and love him as their Savior and Lord, but only for their own sake and for their own benefit. And they're not saved, and they're not forgiven, and therefore they don't know God's grace, and they don't know how to be gracious to people. Just like David's men, these men. And that's the second thing about these wicked and worthless fellows. Not only the unconverted, they're operating, therefore, under a theology of works. A theology of works. We worked for this plunder. We deserve it. We should have it. You weren't there. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't have any of it. A theology of works. It's a theology of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Oh, I have what I have because I worked for it. To him, God wasn't a heavenly father and savior whom he loved. He was an employer, a boss who gave him wages for works. And so when the younger brother came home and the father throws a party, the older brother can't stand it. He doesn't deserve that party. I deserve that party. He's living under a theology of works, and therefore he can only look down on other people. And live a life of gripes and grievances rather than a life of generous grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you don't look at others in the body of Christ that way. Well, you weren't with me in the battle. You were just staying home at the baggage. You don't deserve anything. David responds so rightly and so Christ-likely and so graciously when he says in verses 23 and 24, "You shall not do so, my brothers," with what? There's the theology of grace. What the Lord has given us. This isn't the works of our hands. This is the free gift of God's grace who preserved us. He has preserved us and given into our hand that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? And he made it a matter, look in verse 25, of public policy. This point, 24, became a matter of public policy in Israel. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And that's exactly what Paul says to the Corinthians, who boasted in their gifts and their accomplishments and looked down on others who didn't have the same gifts, who didn't do the same things, didn't have the same accomplishments, didn't have the same level of knowledge and achievement. They look down on others, and Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Brothers and sisters, are you unconverted, living under a theology of works? Just looking sideways at others? With a judgment of merits. I deserve this. You don't deserve that. And that leads to gripes and grievances rather than grace. Or are you under a theology of grace? Christ has given us our life. And he's put us in the body of Christ. One is in the front lines. The other is by the baggage. Doesn't matter. Whatever gifts we have and whatever position we have is undeserved. It's his free gift. He saved us to serve him. And we accept and love one another in the bonds of Christ because of all that he's given to us. That's a theology of grace. That's the way to handle the mercy God has poured out on your life to show mercy to others. Rather than look down on them and discard them as unworthy. God has been so good to David, to Israel, and to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And filled our cups. Let's share the spoils of his mercy with one another in the body of Christ. And let's keep running to the Lord for strength in every situation of need. And he will continue to supply us above what we could ask or imagine. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy shown to David and his men in the case of Ziklag. Lord, we know that they did not deserve to recover anything. But we thank you that you treated them not as their sins deserved, but as your merciful heart delighted to do. They called upon you and you helped them and saved them. And thank you for the example of David, who shared the blessings he received from your mercy with the people of God. Lord, give us the same heart, the heart of Christ. Lord Jesus, you have given us our lives back and much more. Everything has become ours in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be generous. Help us to be generous and to love as we have been so loved. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.